إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلق من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We start by praising Allah, by glorifying Him, and seeking His help in all our affairs. We ask Allah to guide us. We need His guidance very badly. And those of us who are Muslims, alhamdulillah, we stand on a privileged footing. It is amazing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should choose you and me to be guided to this straight path. We don't know what we intrinsically possess, why we deserve to be Muslims. But Allah, out of His grace and mercy and wisdom, chose us to be Muslims. And that's a great gift to have in one's life. So we seek refuge in Allah from the evils of our own souls and from the wickedness of our own actions. Those whom Allah guides, nobody can mislead them, and those whom He leaves to stray, none can find for them guidance. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I also bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's final messenger to the whole of mankind. In the standard introduction by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he delivered a sermon or stated a need in the Khutbatul Haja, he included three verses from the Quran, which I read out. Let me start with the translations of those three ayat, because they will then put us in the right frame of mind, put everything in context, inshallah. We are gathered today because we want to remind ourselves of the need for Allah's guidance and the need to follow that guidance so that we can become successful by His mercy in this life and the next. And Allah said in the Quran, O you who believe, fear Allah as He should be feared. Not only in the way that He should be feared, but also that because He is a Lord and Master of all, He needs to be feared as well. Because when He punishes, He can punish like no one can punish. And if we want something in life and after life, in the next life, it is only He who can give it to us. And inshallah, in a blessed way. So fear Allah as He should be feared, and don't die. Make sure you do not die except that you are a Muslim. So that's why we are here. As part of our activities in life, to make sure we can remain steadfastly upon the straight path. And that we can support one another and seek Allah's help and guidance and die as a Muslim. And all of us are going to have sins and evils in our lives. But as one hadith indicates very clearly from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out of a garden after some time and said, whoever dies without having associated any partners with Allah will definitely enter Al-Jannah, enter the garden. So the Sahaba said, even though he committed adultery and theft. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he committed adultery and theft. So we might sometimes lapse into great sins, but if we can maintain our tawheed uncompromisingly and root out our shirk uncompromisingly, then in spite of our many failures, we can still hope by the grace and mercy of Allah to enter this place of everlasting happiness, Al-Jannah. And the Prophet, the Quran also stated in the second ayah, O mankind, reverence your guardian Lord who created you from a single person and created of similar nature, in essence, a human being, like the man, his mate, and from them both scattered across the face of the earth like countless seeds, men and women. Fear Allah, through whom you demand your mutual rights. Remember Allah, that without His teachings and the standard, the criterion of the Quran and the Sunnah, we wouldn't know what is right and wrong, and what are the rights of people, rights of Allah, rights of God's creation. So fear Allah with respect to these. And reverence the womb, respect the mothers, be dutiful towards your parents, through whom you demand your mutual rights. I reverence the wombs that bore you, for Allah is ever watching over you. And the third ayah says, O you who believe, fear Allah, and always speak a word directed to the right. Meaning be truthful, be balanced, speak with justice. Why? So that He may improve your conduct, make your manners, character sound, clean, wholesome, and that He may forgive you your sins. If we want forgiveness from Allah, we have to harbor the truth in our hearts and speak the truth from those hearts. The actions must follow truthfully. Then He will forgive us and make us upright people. People whose companionship always generates goodness, not badness. He who follows the Quran and the Sunnah, he who obeys Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has already attained the highest achievement. He has already become successful. He is on the footing of just receiving, waiting to receive further gifts and rewards. So these are the three ayat, and they very clearly tell us that it is our duty to live through life in such a way that we are always wary of falling into the traps of shaitan with regards to a shirk, and that we are always wary to make sure that we are on at-tawheed. Let me now mention one of the statements from Ali radiallahu anhu, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Because our discussion today in this part of the session is to talk about living in the world as a stranger. And I'm going to just clarify the concept of being a stranger in the sense, it's talk on zuhud basically. Not to be materialistic, not to run after the world, not to be possessive of what Allah has granted us, not to get carried away with our successes on this life so we forget the hereafter. So Ali said radiallahu anhu, man zahada fi dunya hanat alayhi al-musiba. He who has zuhud regarding this dunya, meaning the world does not overpower him, the world has not overtaken him, he is not someone subdued by the attractions of this life, then his musibat, his various ills and troubles, trials and tribulations and hardships become easy for him. So we have to understand, what is this zuhud we are talking about, first and foremost? How is it defined by the scholars? It's not about being a pauper on purpose, because there are many people who go off living the luxuries of life into the jungles, into the mountains and valleys, put on rags, and eat very simple food, perhaps don't take a bath for years on end, living almost naked in the jungles, ascetics. Are they going to be successful? No, not at all, not in the slightest bit. Not only are they not disregarding responsibilities in life, they're also committing haram by harming their own souls and bodies. So that's the first thing. Whoever has renounced the world, his troubles are easy for him, as Ali radiallahu anhu said. And this abandoning the world is something which is to do with the outlook of the heart. It comes from within. It's a question of attitude. It's a question of aqeedah. It's a question of what is inside us that makes us tick. So our outlook is shaped like that. So also we have another statement. This is from another scholar, Abu Sulaiman al-Darrani, rahimahullah, said, لا تشهد لأحد بالزهد فإن الزهد في القلب. Don't bear witness for anyone that he is a zahid person. He's a true zahid. He has this zuhud, this abandoning of the world, this otherworldly. Don't bear testimony to that. Because this zuhud, فَإِنَّ الزُّهْدَ فِي الْقَلْبِ, it is in the heart. And you can't look into the heart. That's why we say, I am a believer, inshallah. He is a believer, inshallah. We qualify it. Because at the end of the day, only Allah knows who is truly a faithful person and who was faking it, make-believing it, showing off. That's why we say he's a shaheed, inshallah. We hope for that. We ask Allah to grant him the station of being a shaheed. But we don't know in the end. So these are some statements. So first of all, being a zahid helps us to cope with life. Secondly, to be a zahid means doing something with what is inside us, in the heart. So let me now start with a hadith, inshallah. The hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Someone came to him and asked him, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell me something I can do, something which I can get on with, that will make Allah love me, make Allah like me, make me a beloved of Allah. What is he hoping to achieve? If I can become someone whom Allah likes, then I know that he will take care of me in a very pleasant way. He will provide for me generously. He will, inshallah, pardon or overlook my faults. He'll make up for my shortcomings. And he'll reserve for me also a very happy life forever and ever in the hereafter. So tell me something that if I get on with it, Allah will love me. And then he said, and the people will love me. He wants the best of both. Tell me something I can do that will make Allah love me and the people love me as well. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, azhad fi dunya, yuhibbuka Allah, wazhad inda al-nas, yuhibbuka al-nas. Have zuhud regarding this dunya and Allah will love you. And have zuhud regarding what people possess and the people will like you. So these are the clues I wanted to start with. It is a matter of the heart. It's not something which can be easily attained if the heart is corrupt. It is something which, if we get on with, makes us to secure the love of Allah. And it's something, of course, if we do it properly, also makes us to be beloved to the people as well. So let's now give you the definition, inshallah, the zuhud. According to how scholars have explained it, basically the scholars, they have categorized this aspect of our deen, az-zuhud, into two or three. Let's not get too hooked up about how many categories. You know, many times, very often, people get all hooked up about classifications and argumentative about it in various fields of our deen. But there are two or three broad categories. First type is that which is obligatory. Every Muslim has to practice this zuhud. It's incumbent upon him to practice that. This zuhud. It's the most important zuhud. It's that aspect of zuhud which easily goes amiss and people focus on other exterior, outward manifestations of things. It is zuhud with regard to the haram. That's why. Imagine a person who is very careful about not consuming haram, about not having haram activities in his life. What happens? So many hadith we can now recall and connect to it. A man comes along at the end of a long journey with his hair all unkempt and dusty and disheveled, and he raises his hands towards Allah saying, Oh Allah, Oh Allah, pleading to him to grant him various goodness of life. But how can he be answered? When the way he's nourished is haram, the food that he eats is haram, the drink is haram, the clothes he's wearing is haram, how can Allah answer him? This is the first level of zuhud, to know the halal and the haram. Now, we can go even further and say, isn't shirk haram? Perhaps you don't think even in those terms. Shirk is haram, more haram than eating pork and drinking wine. So this zuhud we have to have. Zuhud meaning we don't fall into shirk and kufr and bid'ah innovations, and that we are always careful to live according to halal ways. Eat and drink and spend time and so forth. That's the first level. And then he says the second level of zuhud is to just abandon general disobedience to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he said the most insignificant zuhud, the least important, the one that we can attain inshallah, but it's immaterial whether you do so or not, if the first two are not paid attention to. If I'm a mushrik and I'm a kafir, I'm mubtadi', and then I live very frugal life, you know, very modest and wearing simple clothes and eating simple food, doesn't benefit me. So the third level is the zuhud regarding abandoning the luxuries, the good, you know, the various goodness in life, so that we don't become extravagant and wasteful and that kind of thing. Insignificance regarding the world and so forth. Same way, another scholar, he said, Ibn Mubarak, this one. Ibn Mubarak, of course, his name is well known, especially in the context of striving and sacrificing for the sake of Allah in the battlefield and so on. So he is also talking about a zuhud. He said, the zuhud is upon three facets or aspects. Firstly, that he makes his actions and words sincere for Allah. He is truthful about his deen. That straight away also shows to us that how we must be very careful not to become academic about Islam. And one can do a whole talk or more regarding this aspect. That many people spend a lot of time learning various bits of information about Islam. And we stop and we should ask ourselves, what do I do with that? And if I'm honest, perhaps I will find, with most of that information, I simply talk, tell others, or argue with them to win debates. I don't live them out in my life. Okay, the zuhud upon three facets. Firstly, that he makes his actions and words sincere for Allah, and he doesn't intend anything in the world from the world with those actions. Secondly, that he leaves all those things which do not improve his iman. Some things are not made haram outright in absolute terms, but if we engage in them too much, they detract from our faith. Like what? Like one of the companions of the Tabi'in, they said, too much talk and eating too much food hardens the heart. Talking is not haram. Certain types of talking, but not talking in absolute terms. But if you carry on talking truthfully all the time, just gossiping about things and world and prices of the goods in markets and clothes and houses and so on, it will harden the heart. It detracts from the faith. So the focus is on faith, because make sure, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Make sure you don't die except as a Muslim. So that's the second thing. First, sincerity in front of Allah in regards to actions. Third, secondly, to leave those things which do not help our faith, to increase faith, to improve our character as a mu'min, inshallah. And then he said, thirdly, zuhud regarding the halal, you know, the normal, abandoning luxuries of life and so forth, normal things. And that's the least significant, and it's a voluntary thing. First one is obligatory. Second one is mandub. Third one is mubah. Okay? Abandoning haram is compulsory. To not talk too much and stuff like that, it's recommended. You get extra reward. If you talk too much, you're taking a risk. It's not haram as such, in absolute terms. Third one is either way. So this is how the scholars in the past talked about zuhud, and this understanding is very important for you and I, because again, very often, a lot of people get taken in by the exterior types of zuhud, like he wears simple clothes, and he doesn't take a bath too much, so he's like living under a tree and doing dhikr all night long or something. And especially in the Asian countries, or so-called third world countries, you find an abundance of people like that. Beers and faqirs and this and that, and you know, you wonder, why do people feel they are holy men? It's because they're ignorant. Sometimes these so-called holy men are the most unholy of men, violating the sunnah and, you know, doing shirk and so forth. So this understanding is extremely important. The type of zuhud which is beneficial, compulsory, the type of zuhud which is beneficial or recommended, meritorious, and the type of zuhud which is, you know, it doesn't really matter, but they add to the perfection. They add beauty and color and make you a more kind of complete person. The last one is the least important. The first one is the most important. Beyond tawheed, abandon shirk, and try and avoid things which detract from iman. So alhamdulillah, having said that, now we can put in that sets the scene, the backdrop. Now we can understand various hadith and stuff which talk about, you know, the world in very lowly terms. Like one hadith says, had this world been worth anything in the estimation of Allah, He would not have allowed the kafir to even drink a sip of water from it. That's the backdrop. Now we understand. Running after worldly goods and being dispossessed. Running after worldly goods is bad, and being dispossessed is not always bad. Because if I am dispossessed, a refugee perhaps, or not enough wealth and so forth, and I'm righteous, I'm on a straight path, then I should have contentment. This is good for me. This is best for me. Because I can look forward to something which perhaps the extravagant, wasteful sinner cannot look forward to. So now hadith inshaAllah. This is from Amr ibn Auf Ansari radiallahu anhu, that once Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu came back from Bahrain, and he brought back a lot of wealth with him, jizya. These were monies or dues collected from non-Muslims who were living under the protection of Islam and the Muslims. And they paid a small amount of money to get that guarantee of security. So he came back from Bahrain with all this wealth, and it's after Fajr, and all the companions became suddenly very happy, smiles on their faces, and, you know, a slight murmur broke out and so on. And so the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I think you have come to know that so and so has come back from Bahrain. You're looking forward to some handouts, basically, because the wealth has just arrived. They said, yes, it is so. That's the case. We have found out, we have learned that just now Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu came back with wealth from Al Bahrain. So he said, be happy. Be happy. You're happy now. Continue being happy. And expect that which will give you pleasure. Because by Allah, it is not your poverty that I'm afraid of. I'm not afraid that you're going to become poor like that. But what concerns me most is that you'll be endowed with land and property and riches in abundance. As the people before you had been given these things in the same way. And then you'll become those who start longing for it. Once you get a taste of this wealth and luxury, perhaps you'll soon begin to have more and more taste for it. You want more and more of it. And that would then enable you to compromise on remaining on a sacrificing footing for the sake of Allah. Perhaps abandon jihad. Perhaps become those people who are simply those who want to just sit and relax and enjoy life and don't want to get up and expend and so forth. So be happy. Wish for the best. I'm not afraid of your poverty. I am rather concerned that wealth and prosperity will ensue like it came to people before you, and it will make you to start long for that. The result will be that this world will destroy you as it destroyed those who came before you. So running away from wealth is not the answer. But to run away from wealth in terms of tawheed is the answer. So we want to be on the footing of worshipping Allah uncompromisingly. And also the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this world is green, khudra, hulwa, and khadira. It's sweet, like a tasty sweetmeat that we eat, mitai, hulwa. And it is like something green and lush, and so forth. And Allah is going to make you succeed one after the other, generation after generation. Make you people who succeed generation after generation on earth to test you. So Allah has definitely placed us in a surrounding, in an environment which is attractive, which is tasteful, which is sweet, which is green, which is beautiful. It's not a harsh thing that He placed us in. He hasn't placed us in a world which is difficult and harsh and so forth. It's nice. And if we become people who are deceptive and follow the footsteps of shaitan, we can start getting fat on these beautiful things on earth at the expense of the hereafter. So this world is green and sweet. Allah will appoint you as one generation of other generation succeed to see how you behave, how you get on. So beware of this world and beware of the woman. Okay? فَفَتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُوا النِّسَاءَ. The word taqwa is used. There is nothing shameful is involved here. Nothing demeaning, nothing disrespectful. The word taqwa. Have taqwa. Have this religious understanding that don't fall for the attractions of this life. And Allah has made women beautiful and attractive to the menfolk. And men are most susceptible to these things. So be careful, be on your guard in not falling for this attraction. It's nothing against woman, nothing against the world. It's rather a warning to what is potentially a problem for the menfolk and us in general. So inshallah ta'ala, when we understand it in this manner, then we can appreciate why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was digging the trench just before the battle of Ahzab, that he was saying, Allahumma la aisha illa aisha al-akhira. There is no happiness or comfort, real living, except the real living of the hereafter. He was sacrificing. And they sacrificed to the extent that it's hard for us to imagine. They're the stuff of heroes and people who are unreal. You know, fantastic, superhuman beings, as it seems, because you'd never find people like that today. Only in isolated pockets, small amounts of people here and there scattered, who are forgotten very quickly, and they're always abused and mentioned in terms of the worst words possible. Few mujahideen here, few mujahideen there. But even then, may Allah reward them. They don't compare with how the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, strove and struggled in fighting against the enemies of Allah. So this was the eve of a battle. Oh Allah, Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah. There is no comfort and relaxation and pleasant living except that of the hereafter. This is struggling. This is striving. We keep on striving and sacrificing on tawheed, no matter how little we have, no matter how scarce our resources. So what I'll do now, inshallah, is to read some hadith, inshallah, about the situation with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions regarding this type of living. You have the hadith from Abu Burda radiallahu anhu, relating from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu said, once we accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a jihad, on an expedition, on a battle against the disbelievers, with only one camel that was allocated to us, and six people taking turns. And our feet got wounded, worn out, and our nails dropped off, and we wrapped rags around our feet. They're still on that expedition. And the Prophet was with them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, undergoing this type of severe hardship, gladly, not thinking about the warm bed and not dreaming about the luxuries of city life. They're out there in the harsh climate and the desert. They're struggling. This is zuhd. This is the abandoning of the world for the sake of Allah to do what is right, needs to be done, which is appropriate for the time and circumstances. It's remarkable that in this expedition, the Prophet was with them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was the Dhatul Rikha, the Ghazwa of rags. This is zuhd. Then you have Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. He's saying, I am the first among the Arabs who used arrows in fighting in the cause of Allah, fi sabilillah. We had to carry on jihad along with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we had nothing but leaves to eat, of wild trees like acacia. Consequently, our defecation was like the stools of goat droppings. And when we ate these things, it made cut up the mouths inside. It's another hadith. We used to This is from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, another companion. Once we were sent out under the leadership of Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu to ambush and fight a caravan of the Quraysh tribe and so on. So he gave us a leather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a leather bag full of dates and nothing else. So one of them said, so how did you used to survive on just a handful of dates? Are you going on an expedition? Military expedition? And your provision is nothing but dates. So he said, we would suck it like a child and drink some water afterwards. Just suck the date, one date at a time. Like we should suck the breast of our mothers. And that helped us to pass the day. We also used to pluck leaves of trees with our sticks, moisten them in water and eat them. At last when we reached the sea coast, we found this big fish washed up ashore, the whale and so on. There's the rest of the story. So then you can find from some of these hadith how they strove and struggled. This is zuhud. Doing what is right according to the circumstances, being truthful in front of Allah, because we are Muslims. And we undergo all such hardships because we are Muslims on our tawheed. And it's the right thing to do. It's not about putting on shabby garments and living under a tree and not eating luxury food. Well, that's part of it, that's the least. There are things which we should get on with and we need to do, we're able to do, we don't do. And we are full of talk about as if we are people who don't care for the world. You know, I don't drive a fancy car, I'd rather just drive this little car, whatever. MashaAllah. But you were able to do so much more. Give money and spend this and do that and nothing. So what's zuhud? Why are you boasting about driving a Mini and not a Rolls Royce? There are far more fundamental things we had to do, you didn't do. Once, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came out. He came out at night time. And he found Abu Bakr and Umar, both of them, radiallahu anhum, also out in the open. So they gave salam to each other. Then the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what made you come out at this time of night? What are you doing here, kind of thing? What brings you here at this time? So he said that both of them said, nothing, ya Messenger of Allah, except hunger. Nothing to eat in the house for so long. Just came out in the open. Maybe they'll find some food or something, some scraps somewhere. Can you imagine Abu Bakr and Umar doing this? Radiallahu anhuma. And then the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I came out for the same reason. For the same reason. When they were digging this trench, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got in the trench, they found a stone tied to his stomach. Hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. Why did he have a stone tied to his stomach? To press it in like that. Because he was hungry. To relieve the pang, the pangs of hunger, the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had tied a stone to his belly. And so did Abu Huraira, the Alamu as well. And they are digging. What for? Because very soon the enemy will come and we have to fight against them. But we are going to fight against them. And we are going to get this trench dug. And we are going to hold our ground and position. Because we are Muslims, muwahidun. We believe in tawheed, we are worshipping Allah. No matter what the circumstances, this is zuhud. This is a practical zuhud we no longer care for or talk about and remember. So we now come to the a statement from one of the hadith actually from Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, that he's saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that zuhud, renunciation of the world, is not by making the halal to be haram. This is the summation of what I've been saying. Renunciation of to be a zahid person is not by making the halal to be haram. But it is, it's not by throwing away property. When Allah gives us a blessing, Allah enriches us. We don't just throw it away and become a pauper and live an artificial life of being dispossessed while we are still committing shirk and kufr and bid'ah and so. Rather be a wealthy person, rich, and live in luxury and spend from that wealth in the cause of Allah. but you're on Tawheed. This is why Imam Ahmed, when he was asked, can a rich person be a Zahid, said, of course. A rich person can be a Zahid, provided increasing his wealth does not make him happy and decreasing his wealth does not cause him sad, to be sad. It's just normal. More money makes no difference, less money makes no difference. But he's rich. Happens to be rich. Has a mansion and a luxury car. So what? He's a Zahid person. He lives on the footing of Tawheed. And he spends in the cause of Allah. Isn't that one of the best people of the earth? Of the four types of people? Two are the best, two are the worst. And we should try and be envious of them in a good way without wishing that harm comes to them. Isn't that whom we're supposed to be jealous about, according to hadith? A rich person whom Allah has given wealth, who worships Allah, keeps his duty to Allah, and spends in the cause of Allah. We should wish to be like that. The renunciation of the world is not by making the halal to be haram, nor by throwing away property. The renunciation of the world is that you do not restrict further blessings of Allah because of what your hand already possesses, what you've already got in your own hand. Do not tie up what is coming from Allah on account of being greedy and selfish and undutiful regarding what He has already given us. And that you are you're the same whether in times of affliction or in times of prosperity. This is the hadith and so on. So as we said before, in this world there are many, many people. They are working very hard to increase knowledge, and they're working very hard to learn various techniques of argumentation or debate and so forth. And we say to ourselves, where is it all leading us to? If it is not increasing our iman, and if it is not making us better people in front of Allah, if it is not helping us to be more of assistance to those who are in need, then what's the point of all this knowledge and running here, running there, reading and talking and so forth? What are we doing? Increasing proof against us in front of Allah. Hadith now. This is from a Sahih Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once walking by the market along with a group of companions around him, and while he was walking about, he found a dead goat, a carcass of a small dead goat. It's a baby goat. And it was defective. His ear was cut. It's a corpse. So he took hold of the goat. He caught hold of the goat by the ear, actually touched the carcass. And he said to his disciples around him, who would like to have this for a dirham? Small amount of money. Who would like to have it for a dirham? This shows how he practically taught, ingrained into the hearts and minds of companions, like a teacher to the students. Practical field trip, if you like, a lesson. Practical lesson. Who would like to have this goat for a dirham, a paltry price? So they said, we wouldn't like it for that. Then he said, how would you like it for free? Just take it. How would you like it free, gratis? They said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would not like it even if it was alive, because it's defective. Let alone when it is dead, it's a carcass. What can we do with it? We wouldn't even like it when it was alive, this goat. So then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by Allah, this world is even less in value to Allah than this is to you. Look at how contemptuously you are treating this thing. To you, you wouldn't even want it even if it's alive. To you it has no significance, no value, no price, no qima. In Allah's estimation, this world is even less than that. And that's what you're running after. That's what we are squabbling over and betraying each other for. That's what we undermine, you know, the greatest values of Islam for money and gain and so forth in this world. Another hadith says, it's like that person who dips his finger in the ocean, fil yammi, and he withdraws it. Then he marvels and looks at what sticks to his finger. This world is like that. All that is worth, all the treasures, all the riches, all the grandeur and beauty of this world is like compared to this. A dip in the ocean, your finger in the ocean and withdraw, or sticks in your finger. How much will you eat? How much will you take? How much will you enjoy? Even the whole world is nothing compared to the everlasting prosperity of the hereafter. So we leave the whole ocean behind, and we just want to fight each other to get one what smears the finger. These are the various kind of hadith, inshallah. So I would like to read this statement from one of the companions, inshallah. Kind of sums it up for us very nicely. He's saying, after praising Allah, glorifying Him, and so forth, he says, "The world is announcing its end, its doom, and has turned its face and running fast." The days when iman was strong and good people were plentiful and knowledge was prevalent, all of these days are fast receding from us. Things are becoming more and more corrupt and dirty and difficult to live with. The world is announcing its end, has turned its face and running fast. Very little of the world is left. It is so small, it's like the few drops of water left after the drinking at the bottom of the pot. You drink, what's left at the bottom? What is just there? Trickles out. That's what's left. It is these drops which the people who love this world are drinking. It is these drops of which the dreg, which people love this world are drinking and fighting over and becoming all animalistic about it. You will certainly be shifted from this world to a home which is everlasting. Certainly you will be transported to the next dimension, next world. Therefore make sure that you go there with the best things you have. As Ad-Darda used to say, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. They came to him and he was out in a wilderness, kind of a desert area, a small hut and nothing. He said, "Where are your possessions?" "So we have a house yonder where we send the best of our provisions. I am building my holiday resort over there. I will go there and I'll have my pleasure over there." "So we have been informed that a stone will be dropped from the mouth of hell, which will continue to fall for 70 years. That's the depth of the prison of Jahannam. And even then it will not reach its bottom. But by Allah, it will have to be filled with the sinners. Hell will one day be asked, 'Are you full?' He will say, 'Are there more to come?' That's so vast, so big, this pit. It will one day will have to be filled. Is it going to be you and me? We can't just say, 'No, no way.' Can we say like that? No way. Where do we get that confidence from if we haven't tried to be a Muslim on Tawheed according to the behavior that the Prophet taught us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who is the most dispossessed, the pauper, the poorest person on the Day of Judgment? Who is that? According to the definition of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who is the poorest person on the Day of Judgment? That person, you know, who shed someone's blood and who stripped someone of honor, dishonored a Muslim, and one who cheated him out of his property. And all these Muslims who he has been unjust will gather against him to demand compensation. And they will be compensated. That guilty man will then give, or woman will give from his good deeds or her good deeds until all those people have been compensated for. And if his good deeds run out, they will throw their bad deeds or sins or evil onto him. So he was a righteous person. He gathered knowledge and he spent a lot of money and so many righteous deeds. But he was reckless regarding the character of a Muslim. So he ends up losing it all and becoming one with gross disobedience to his credit. Where will he go? How will he be cleansed? He's the poorest person. Quran talks about that. That person is the greatest loser in Surah Al-Kahf. He thinks he's doing a lot of good deeds, he ends up with nothing on the Day of Judgment. His good deeds piled like mountains are scattered like ashes on a tempestuous day because he wasn't careful about Tawheed. A man will come on the Day of Judgment with mountains of good deeds, resplendent, shining white like the mountains of Tihama. And right in front of his eyes they're reduced to nothing. They put on the scale, they weigh nothing. There's nothing to weigh. All those mountains of good deeds. Because he was accustomed to doing sins in secret. And these sins, even though they were small, they kept on doing and doing until they piled up. Like drops of water falling in a bucket and filling it up overnight. They're piled up like mountains. So going back to this statement, we have also been told that the distance between the two shutters or the gates of paradise is equal to the journey covering a period of over 40 years. In spite of this, a day will come when it will be overcrowded with human beings. Do we want to be part of that throng? That crowd? Huge gate, but it's still like people are pressing against each other to get in. He said, I remember being one of the seven people along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we could not get anything to eat except the tree leaves of trees, and that cut up the insides of our mouths. I remember, he's saying, somehow I got a sheet which I cut in two, using one for myself and giving the other to Sa'd ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Today every one of us is an administrator of a city. Every one of us has a position of prestige or authority or so-called success. Although I may be an important person in my own estimation, for which I seek Allah's forgiveness. Notice what he's saying. I think to me I'm important, and even that is a cause of some kind of feeling inside, for which I seek Allah's forgiveness. Because it's wrong to think of oneself to be big. Yet I am very small in the sight of Allah. Nothing in the sight of Allah. So these were the people of truth, of justice, of tawheed. These are the true zuhad, zahid people. This is the type of zuhud we want. Not the type of zuhud which is full of talk and banding about and posturing with a little bit of knowledge that we have and seeking argumentations and so forth. So I'm going to finish it now, inshallah ta'ala, with a few ayats from the Quran. Of course, there are many, many hadiths. I mean, all this fact collection is from Riyadh al-Salihin. Very simple source. Don't have to dig very far and go to this and there. No. Riyadh al-Salihin, just buy a set and read it. Read it with dedication as something very personal. And say, well, my first teacher, the most important teacher, my undisputed teacher and leader, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let me learn from that first. Before I cloud my judgment and spoil my feelings and the clarity of vision due to the various 101 opinions of so many so-called scholars and so forth. Let me see what Muhammad taught, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me see how he lived and the Sahaba lived. Let me see where I am today with respect to that. So many, many hadith, many, many things to say. Inshallah ta'ala, here are some of the ayat, just translations, I can't do tafsir of these things. But they are self-evident. And within context we can understand what they're talking about. The likeness of the life of the present is as the rain which we send down from the skies. By its mingling arises the produce of the earth. The likeness of the life of the present is like the rain which we send down from the skies. By its mingling, falling on earth and the vegetation absorbing it, arises the produce of the earth, which provides food for men and animals. That is of this life. All that provisions we get from Allah, we absorb it in our lives. What do we produce in return? Until the earth is clad with its golden ornaments and is decked out in beauty, the people to whom it belongs, they think they have all powers of disposal over it. They can do what they like with it. Then there reaches our command, by night or by day, destiny is fulfilled, the decree comes true. And we make it like a harvest, clean mown, as if it had not flourished even the day before. Thus do we explain the signs in detail for those who reflect, who think. Know you all that the life of this world is play and amusement. اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو. لعب is games. Games and frivolities and light talk, pomp and mutual boasting and multiplying in rivalry amongst yourselves, riches and children. So here is an example, a similitude. How rain and the growth it brings delights the hearts of the tillers. It's all beyond our control. Rain comes from Allah. Growth comes from Allah. But we become proud about it. Think it's all ours. Then you see it wither and become yellow and crumble away. In the hereafter, indeed, is a penalty severe for those who are given to wrong, and forgiveness from Allah and His good pleasure for those who worship Allah properly. And what is the life of this world but goods and chattels of deception? وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَعُ الْغُرُورِ مَتَعُ الْغُرُورِ So anyway, I have to finish it now, inshallah ta'ala. Let me just finish with one last statement, one ayah, one statement from Surah Al-Anfal. It talks about how people have a natural tendency to admire the good things of life. This is natural. So let's not develop a psychological problem trying to be religious. That's the way of the people without truth. Most Catholics, one research showed most Catholics have this guilt complex, very unhealthy, because of this type of distorted teaching about the world and how to give up the world. They end up becoming monks and nuns and doing unnatural things. Sometimes some Muslims may feel attracted to that type of living, so they become Sufis and what have you. And it's very clear, fair in the eyes of men are the love of things that they covet. Women and sons, and heaped up hoards of gold and silver, and horses branded for excellence, and well-tilled land and cattle and so forth. Such are the possessions of the life of this world. But the best thing to return to is in the presence of Allah. Say, shall I inform you of what is better than these? For those who exercise piety, meaning they are upholding our tawheed, becoming true, zahid person, is a garden with their Lord, with rivers flowing beneath. They will stay in there forever without end, with pure and holy companions, and the good pleasure of Allah, in Allah's sight of all His servants. So what did Umar say, radiallahu anhu? Umar, radiallahu anhu, he said, O Allah, we cannot but be happy with those things which you have made attractive to us. It's natural. It's natural. That's not the problem. Problem is when we don't grow up and develop the maturity in the deen to think like these people used to think. So he said, then Umar said, radiallahu anhu, but O Allah, I ask you, I request you to grant me power, tawfiq, ability to spend all these things in your way. Yeah, I'd like to be rich. Allah, make me rich, but make me benevolent and charitable. Give me knowledge so that I can worship you more. And inshallah, teach others to be better informed as well, like this. Allah, grant me power, however, so that I can spend all these things in your way. May Allah guide me, guide you, unite us upon the truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all the Muslims, past, present and future. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all to the best of paradise, al-jannatul firdaus. Ameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan.